Hebrews 11:25 speaks of the fleeting pleasures of sin. You see, we give in to temptation because the flesh likes it. Sin is pleasurable. If it weren't, we wouldn't do it. James 1:14 warns us that each one of us is tempted when we're carried away and enticed by our own lusts. The more we listen to the cries of our sinful flesh, the more likely we are to sin. Well, welcome to the Point of Purity podcast. I'm your host, Steve Etner, author, national speaker, certified professional mentor, and purity coach for the Pure Man Ministry. This is episode 164. In this week's episode, we continue our mini-series on glorifying God as we discover how our thinking impacts our doing. This week's episode is simply entitled, Why, Oh, Why Do I Sin? First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 commands us to stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. I can remember being taught as a child the old adage, what you feed grows. I liken it to scratching a mosquito bite. I mean, think about it. I'm sure that you've at least once in your life had a mosquito bite. When you have a mosquito bite, what is the driving need? Let me repeat the question. When you have a mosquito bite, what is the driving need? Now, if your response was, well, the need's to scratch it, you'd be with the majority of people who give that answer, but you'd also be quite wrong. You see, scratching it is not the need. It's the deceptive desire. The actual need is to have the itch go away. However, the itch deceives us into believing that scratching it will make it better. The fact is, the more you scratch, the more it itches. The more it itches, the more you're going to scratch. Well, with every choice to scratch, you bring about further consequences. I mean, the more you scratch the mosquito bite, the more irritated that bite becomes. And eventually, you scratch it long enough and hard enough, it's going to turn into an open, festering wound. And yet, even then, it still itches. It still demands more and more of your attention and your time. When you choose to scratch, along with fulfilling the itch, you're also experiencing a significant consequence that's known as pain and discomfort. Well, I want you to think about this principle as it relates to the temptation to sin. Consider that temptation like a mosquito bite. Every time you choose to give in to that sinful temptation, you choose to scratch the itch, the more the sinful flesh longs for that forbidden pleasure. And the larger that sin issue becomes in your life, demanding more and more of your time and your attention. Giving into the temptation feels good. And when you do, the itch goes away. Temporarily. However, it will come back. And when it does, it comes back with a vengeance. I guarantee it. So the solution to meeting the real need is the same as with the mosquito bite. Don't scratch it. Don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh, Romans 13:14. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James 4:7. Now, I'm going to ask you a very pointed question here. In fact, I'm going to ask you to find a scrap piece of paper right now. I'm serious. Pause the episode if you need to. Get up from where you're at. Get a piece of paper, a scratch piece of paper somewhere. Find it and then grab a pen or a pencil. And once you've got it, I want you to write your answer to this question on that scrap piece of paper. I submit I want you to do this because I believe there will be great value in writing the answer down. And you'll soon see why I say that. All right, are you ready? Do you have the paper? You got the pen and the pencil? Here's my question. What sin or what sins do you tend to battle with on a daily basis? What is the weight, the sin that so easily clings to you? Hebrews 12, verse 1. I want you to go ahead and write it down. Seriously, what are the sin issues that you tend to battle against on a daily basis? Now, Let's face it, to be honest, if you're like most people, when you heard that question, you probably put the pen down thinking, well, I'm not going to write it down for the rest of the world to see. I know what my sin issues are. I know what I'm struggling with. So why should I embarrass myself by writing them down? Well, if that was you and you put the pen down, I ask you to pick it back up and write down the sin or the sins that you tend to battle with daily. I want you to be honest here because we need this list to stare us in the face. We need to take a moment right here and right now to literally, physically see on a piece of paper the identifications, the names of the sins that we tend to struggle with. Okay, now I'm going to assume that you bit the bullet and you courageously wrote down those sins that are besetting you, those sins that are that you're struggling with. And now that you've written it down, I want you to look at that list. Are you looking at it? In each and every sin issue that you wrote down, in each one that you identified, here's what I want you to understand. Your mind plays an integral role as to whether you'll experience victory or defeat each and every time you're tempted. See, that's why God said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're to be transformed by renewing our mind. That's why 2 Corinthians 10, 5, we're to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You may be well familiar with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, when he writes these familiar words. I'm going to quote it for you, so listen closely. Paul said this, "The trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. No, the trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Now, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Oh, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Again, that's Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 from the New Living Translation. You know, when I first began studying this particular text in Romans 7, I found that with all the different references to the I in the text, things got to be a little bit confusing for me. And maybe that's the case for you too. So to help us understand this text better, we're going to take a few moments here. We're going to invest some time considering what Paul is actually saying in Romans 7, 14 through 25. In verse 15, he says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Can you relate? Oh, I know I can. I think all too often we struggle with doing the things we don't want to do while we don't do the things we want to. And to say it simply put, that's frustrating, isn't it? Just to say the least, it's frustrating. To get a grasp of what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 7, I want us to do a comparison between what you were like before salvation and what you are like now as a born-again believer. The first thing I want us to notice is that the unsaved individual lives in a sinful, fleshly body. The scriptures tell us that we are all born sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 declares, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 tells us that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. The fact is, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. The second thing I want us to note is that the unsaved has an old nature residing within them. That's the description of every human being ever born. Our old sinful nature has a natural bent towards sin. That's why James says in James 1, verses 14 and 15, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death, James 1, 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul tells us that this old nature has no desire for God. There's no devotion to God in any way, shape, or form because this old nature is totally and utterly dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. That old nature is focused entirely on one singular thing, fulfilling and gratifying the sinful cravings of the flesh. You see, anything that the flesh wants, that old nature is willing and ready to provide, simply because it's driven by the primal mindset that says, I want, I need, I desire, I deserve, I have to have, I can't live without, it's all about me. So for the unsaved individual, the bulk of their thinking is focused on indulging the sinful, king me, self-centered desires of the flesh. Ephesians 2 verse 3 tells us that among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So never forget, my friend, never forget that what you think becomes what you do. Since the mindset of the unsaved has nothing holy, nothing godly to direct and lead its thinking, its natural focus is on fulfilling the desires and the pleasures of sin. But hey, are you ready for some good news? Are you ready for some really great news? When and if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, something wonderful, something very interesting happened. Listen carefully to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, at the very moment of salvation, at the moment you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you were instantly identified with Christ's death on that cross. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. A moment ago, I quoted Galatians 2:20. Let me remind you that Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Here we go with those multiple I's and me's again, just like he did in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, I no longer live. So the question is, who? Who no longer lives? Is it Paul? Is he referring to his physical life? Is he physically dead here when he pens these words? Well, of course not. He's very much alive when he's writing Galatians 2:20. So then who or what was crucified? I submit it's vitally important that we properly identify the I in this verse. I think that's going to help us better understand the I's in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. So to identify the I that Paul's referring to in Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, I think we need to take a moment and understand the word crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. To be crucified meant to be put to death. The person who was crucified no longer had life. He was dead. And the word dead means gone, never to be resuscitated. There's no life within, no possibility of life ever generating again. Paul says, I have been crucified. Notice, have been. I have been crucified, past tense. I have already been put to death. So I submit that the I that Paul is referring to here is the old nature. If you're a born-again believer, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that old nature that was focused on sin and self was crucified. It was put to death with Christ. The old nature no longer lives. It's important to understand that when you put your faith in Christ, something very significant happened to that old sinful nature. It's important that you understand that old nature is not hiding somewhere, just waiting for the opportune time to raise its ugly head and pounce on you. Satan wants to deceive you into believing that you need to live in constant fear of that old nature, that nasty old nature just going to come in and bite you sometime when you least expect it. I don't care what the movie industry tries to tell us. There are no such things as ghosts. There's definitely going to be no zombie apocalypse. The dead cannot come back to life unless your name is Jesus Christ, which I can assure you it's not. Don't lose sight of the fact that the old sinful nature that routinely led you into sinful behavior is dead. It is gone. It has been crucified with Christ. It can never come back to life, ever. As a Christian, my friend, you no longer have an old sinful nature. It died the day you were saved. Dead, gone, never to come back again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I want to focus your attention on those words, the old has gone. The old what? The old what has gone? Well, let's understand the word old. That word old in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has gone, refers to that which was from the beginning, that which you had since the day you were born. It's referring to the old sinful nature that you used to have before salvation. Here, now watch this. Here's something exciting about the word old in this verse. It refers not to chronological age, but watch this now, to that which is completely worn out and absolutely, totally useless. That old, worn out, useless, sinful nature is gone. And God has put a holy nature, a brand spanking new holy nature in its place. Furthermore, that word gone, the old has gone, that word gone literally means passed away, ceased to exist, no longer alive. If you are a Christian, if you are a born-again believer, your old nature is not here, nor will it ever come back. It has been crucified, it is dead, it is gone. Let's draw our attention back to Galatians 2:20 again. Paul continues to say in that verse, the life that I live in the body, I live by faith. Okay, who's the I that he's referring to here now? Let me repeat the verse. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. Okay, if you've been tracking with me, then we know that the I here cannot be the old nature. Because as we've already established, that old nature is dead. It's crucified. It's gone. Can't come back to life. So when Paul says, the life I live in the body, the I that Paul is referring to here is the new nature, the nature that Christ has created and placed within us. That new nature, I'm living in the body, and I'm living it by faith. Now, at some point in time, if you haven't yet, you're going to have a thought process that goes through your mind something like this, but Steve, I'm a Christian, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, but I still sin, dude, come on. Well, yes, you're right. You do still sin. I still sin. We all still sin. But let's take a moment and let's take a look at why we still sin. Let me remind you of Paul's declaration in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. I want to draw your attention to that word new. New creation. The new has come. The word new here doesn't mean refurbished. God did not take the old sinful nature and give it a major overhaul. Think about this. If he did, then there would still be the possibility of a remnant of that old nature somewhere hiding within you. No. He crucified the old nature. He put it to death. And when he put it to death, he created a new holy nature, and he placed that holy, godly nature within you. That word new, the new has come. It carries with it the idea of that which is of a totally different kind, not like the previous one at all. The old has gone. The new is here. Isn't that exciting? Paul also writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that the new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4, 24. Now, understand this. God is holy. The new nature that God created and he placed within you, according to Ephesians 4, 24, is created to be like God. God is holy. The new nature is holy. God is righteous. The new nature is righteous. So if you have placed your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary for your salvation, Scripture is clear that the almighty, holy, sovereign creator of the universe, God himself, has personally come to live inside of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" Jesus very clearly stated in John chapter 14, verse 17, and then the Apostle Paul reiterated it, that God in the person of the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. John declared in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God," 1 John 4, 15. Now, here's what I want you to think about. If you're tracking with me, watch this now. In order for God to dwell within you, remember, he is holy, he is perfect, he is without sin. In order for God to dwell within us, he first has to remove that old sinful nature and put a new, holy, righteous nature in its place, a nature that is incapable of sinning. You see, if your new nature could still sin, then a holy, righteous, pure God could not live there. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it tells us that God is pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. So it's important that we understand that God created a completely different, a holy, righteous nature and placed that within you so that he could come within and dwell within and set up residence within each born-again believer. Now, before you ever chose to accept and receive the gift of eternal life that only Jesus Christ can give, Romans 6:23, John 3:16, your body and your spirit before salvation were dead in your sin, Ephesians 2:1, Colossians 2:13, Ephesians 4:18. Whereas the unsaved person still has the old sinful nature, the born-again child of God does not. Scripture is clear in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's crucial here. Watch this now. It is critical. It is vital. It is necessary that we not lose sight of the fact that the born-again believer still has a sinful body. This is why we still struggle with sin, not because we still have an old nature, but because we still live in a sinful body. See, even though you're born again and you have a new holy nature within you, you still have a sinful body, a car that's permanently out of alignment, if you will. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So going back to Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature or in my flesh. That word flesh or sinful nature in the Greek is the word sarx, S-A-R-X. It's literally translated flesh. It refers to our fleshly body in all of its humanness. So what Paul's saying in Romans 7:18 is that nothing good lives in his humanness, because that is inherently sinful. But wait, my friend, hold on, because I've got some great news for you. Someday, soon, and very soon, every born-again Christian, everyone who names the name of Christ as their Lord and Savior, will possess a resurrected, glorious, sinless body. Romans 8:23, Philippians 3:21. But until then, the current body that you're living in is just a lowly, sinful tent that is a temporary dwelling place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "We know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down," in other words, when we die and leave this earthly body, "we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands." 2 Corinthians 5:1. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Romans 6, verse 6. I love the fact that Paul uses the Greek word palios here for the word old. Our old self was crucified with him. This word in the Greek refers to that which is completely worn out and absolutely useless. It's meant for the scrap heap. What an apt description of the old sinful nature. Once again, we see the biblical declaration that for the Christian, the old, worn out, useless sinful nature is crucified. It's dead, it's gone, never to come back. Paul said our old self was crucified. Romans 6:6. It was crucified. That word "was" is a very important word in that verse. It's past tense. In other words, the old nature has already been put to death. It happened already. Paul also declares that the old self, the old nature, was crucified with Jesus so that, Romans 6:6, the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Again, I think it's important that we understand that the body that Paul's referring to here is not our physical body. He's not talking about the skin and bones that you're traveling around through every day in. The word "body" here is a word that indicates a collective group of something. Let me give you a quick example. In school, you're often referred to as part of a student body. The student body is a collective group of students. I love how the King James Version renders Romans 6:6. It calls it the body of sin and refers to the whole of sin. In other words, all of sin that has ruled over you is now done away with. Simply put, now watch this, Paul's talking about the influence that sin used to have over you, past tense. So what has happened to that sinful influence? Paul's telling us it's been done away with. God caused it to cease to have ultimate authority over you. We're going to talk more about that in next week's episode, so stay tuned. But with your old nature dead, sin no longer has authority. It no longer has dominion. It no longer has power over you. Oh, it can still tempt you. It can still raise its ugly head and roar at you and scream at you and claw at you. But because it's done away with, it no longer has the power to make you sin. Jump up and down and shout hallelujah, my friend. Praise the Lord. Because the power of your old sinful nature is dead, it is gone, and you don't have to sin anymore. Okay, we're going to hit the pause button until next week's episode. And as I said a moment ago, we're going to continue this thought process, so you want to come back for sure. In the meantime, if you'd like to learn more about today's study, or if you're interested in learning more about the Pure Man Ministry, I encourage you to visit our website and see the multitude of resources that we have available to you. Our website is The Purity Coach, all one word, The Purity, P-U-R-I-T-Y, coach.com. One of those resources over the last two or three episodes I've been trying to highlight for you is my newest and latest book, just recently released, entitled Purely Satisfied: Discover How to Live in Genuine Purity. Again, that title is Purely Satisfied: Discover How to Live in Genuine Purity. It's available right now on Amazon. And I have a question for you. If you struggle with sexual temptation, if you feel like you're going to shrivel up and die if your sexual needs aren't being met, what do you typically do? Where do you go to find that fulfillment and satisfaction? The fact is, all too often, we turn to King Me for the solution. I want, I need, I desire, I have to have, I can't live without. It's all about me, 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 me. I want you to understand this. Yes, there is a thirst there, but you're not thirsting for sexual fulfillment. You're not thirsting for pornography or lust or masturbation. You're not thirsting for that chemical pop or rush that the sexual hormones are promising you. That's the enemy. That's the devil misdirecting you, trying to get your focus off of what the real thirst is. Your thirst is for something different, something deeper, something that is purely satisfying. Here's what I mean. Your soul, the real you, is searching for something that only God can give. That's why lust and porn and masturbation will always, mark it down, always fail to purely satisfy, to genuinely satisfy. That's why you keep going back for more and more and more. You never have that thirst quenched. Well, my newest book, Purely Satisfied: Discover How to Live in Genuine Purity, makes it abundantly clear that we need God's vision and God's plan for our life. But the only way that's going to happen is when we daily choose to get King Me off the throne of our hearts and allow God to be Lord and leader of every aspect of our life. We need to daily develop an intimate relationship with Jesus. And this book, Purely Satisfied: Discover How to Live in Genuine Purity, is written to help you discover not only how to be pure, but stay pure. So let me encourage you, go to Amazon and purchase your copy of Purely Satisfied: Discover How to Live in Genuine Purity today. And if you've not yet subscribed to this Point of Purity podcast, oh, let me encourage you, you need to do so today. I don't want you to miss any of our upcoming episodes. Well, until next time, this is author, speaker, certified professional mentor, and purity coach Steve Etner for the Pure Man Ministry, reminding you that if you're going to live, if you're going to glorify God in your everyday living, He must first be glorified in your every moment thinking. We'll see you next week.